Morning. Nice to have everyone back here. Thank you, Clayton and Leilana, for coming up here just for my sermon. Thank you. Nice, of course, to be here. We didn't plan this, but my parents were coming up this weekend anyway, and my sermon just fell on this weekend. So very nice to be up here, and my parents are here as well. So that's a huge blessing. Today we'll be continuing through the Psalms as we started out last time. And as I mentioned last time, I chose to go through the Psalms because of really when it started, there's all these footnotes in my Bible for all these verses that are in chapters that I was reading through. Paul or Timothy or Peter quoting the Psalms in their letters. And as I read the Psalms, the prophecies to the New Testament, to Christ, and how it talks about the Old Testament. So it's really a rich part of the Bible. But last time we talked about Psalm 1 and described the path of the righteous versus the path of the wicked, and how the righteous are like trees planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, whose fruit bears fruit in season, and so on and so forth. But this week we're going to go on to another psalm, and this is a psalm that I'd say the most recognized and well-known psalm out of the whole book, and even outside of the church or people who read the Bible. I mean, it's referenced in pop culture or songs or movies, and I'm talking about Psalm 23. I think if you quoted it outside of, or to anyone who's not familiar with the Bible, they know what you're talking about, maybe have heard of it before. And inside the church, we're all very well familiar with it. Some of us have memorized it, or at least read it several times. But it's one of those things where sometimes if we know a part of the Bible really well, we might read it faster than normal, because, oh, I've read this a million times, I've even memorized it, so we might read it a little faster, and I'm guilty of that. So I really today want to kind of take some time in Psalm 23 and take a deeper look into it. But today we're actually just going to do the first two verses, because I had way too much to go over for today, so I'll do the first two verses today, and then actually, I'm scheduled for 2 weeks from now, so I'm going to do the rest of it then. But I already have it written, so whatever. It's all there. So yeah, that's easy. But, so, first of all, before I read Psalm 23, I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and focus on you, to give you all of our attention and heart, and just to love you with all of our strength, all of our mind. And Lord, I just pray that as we hear about Psalm 23, and even as I speak about it, that your words would come through me, Lord, and we just be humble and just let you teach us, Lord. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 23, I'll go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we'll go over bit by bit. It says, and this is the ESV that I'm reading from, says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So as we start off with the psalm, having a couple of overview points here, we can recognize, if you've noticed, it's quite a psalm of confidence. David is very confident in God. He uses a lot of language this way. One thing he says is, "The Lord is my shepherd." He doesn't say the Lord could be my shepherd or might be. He says the Lord is my shepherd. He's very confident. And then later on you can see him saying, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." So again, that word surely, he's very confident. And throughout this psalm as well, "You are with me, you're on your staff, you come for me." Very definite language. He's very confident in God in this psalm. And as we look at Psalm 23 today, we're going to see that David compares God to a shepherd. And throughout the psalm, he praises God for deliverance, for direction, and how God supplies for us. So first off, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And there's a lot here, and a lot that I want to kind of go over. This is a theme that we notice throughout the Bible of God being a shepherd, even starting off in the Old Testament with Moses and Exodus and all that. And something that captures this, I'm not going to read from Exodus for this, I'm actually going to read from another psalm, but it's something that really captures God's being a shepherd all the way back in the Old Testament. It's Psalm 78, verses 52 to 55. It says, "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies." Of course, talking about Pharaoh and the army and the Red Sea being overwhelmed when the sea closed on them. "And brought them to his holy land, to the mountains which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He appointed them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents." So we see in this passage of Psalm 78 of God being the shepherd of Israel in Exodus, leading the people out of slavery and into their promised land. And then in another verse in Jeremiah 23, actually, going all the way to Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not attended them. Behold, I will attend you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." Even in Jeremiah, where Israel and Judah were being overtaken by Babylon and Assyria, they're being scattered, and God says, "You know, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to bring you back and bring you back to the fold." So even that he's declaring himself to be shepherd. So God assures his people that he will shepherd them out of captivity. And also, in addition to this, the Bible also tells of a shepherd that will come and shepherd the people. And we know that to be Christ eventually. But Scripture continues to tell of a shepherd that will be coming later on to lead the flock and to save his people. And a lot of these verses that I'm going to read are going to be coming from that Babylonian captivity period, from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Micah, and Jeremiah again. But a lot of these are going to be passages and prophecies that have an immediate fulfillment in that when God brings them out of captivity, but then an ultimate fulfillment, which we'll look at later on, in Christ. So starting off in Jeremiah 31:10, says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he has scattered Israel, or he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." So God is saying he will gather them as a shepherd keeps his flock. Jeremiah again prophesying as Babylon is taking over the city, so everyone's really scared at this point. But he's saying God will gather them again. Ezekiel 34:15, Ezekiel was prophesying from Babylon, I believe. And God is saying, I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. We even see parts of Psalm 23 in here, I will make them lie down, which is really neat. Micah 5:4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." Another thing to notice in these passages is this saying, he will shepherd the flock. So it's kind of pointing towards Christ. We know that he is Christ. And they're telling of a shepherd that will come. And all of these verses are great. And a couple other passages, which I think are really paint the picture with a little more color and a little more clarity come from Isaiah. And a couple chapters I'm going to be looking at are Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 49. But first, I'm going to be looking at Isaiah 40. And right away, you'll be recognizing this passage. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 right away, and then I'm going to go on to verses 10 and 11. So the first, 3 and 4, those two verses of Isaiah 40, it says, "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain." So right away you might recognize this as John the Baptist calling out in his ministry, prepare a way for the Lord. And this chapter takes place when Isaiah is prophesying comfort for God's people, and a voice crying out to prepare a way for the Lord to come, which eventually is John the Baptist. And this is consistent language used when Scripture speaks about a shepherd. He leads us on paths of righteousness, which are straight paths beside quiet waters. And you'll see this kind of a theme of the mountains being made low, a straight path, valleys being lifted up, really level ground for God leading people out of. And it's sort of looking back to when God parted the Red Sea. And for the mountains, is saying God's even going to part the mountains as he leads people out of this captivity. So he's lowering these mountains down, which is a really interesting picture in my brain. So going over to, still in Isaiah 40, and going forward to verses 10 and 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And again, this is foretelling of God, foretelling of a shepherd who will be coming. And it does so in great detail, even describing how the shepherd is going to shepherd the people and how great the shepherd is. I skipped a lot of verses in there, but if you wanted to read verses 5 through 9, feel free. It really just describes the greatness of God. And then, and kind of his credentials, if you want to call it that, for being so mighty. And it says, behold, the Lord comes with might. And before that, kind of lists off, he measured the waters, he knows all this dust that's on the mountains, he counted everything. Just all this stuff that really proclaims God's mightiness. So then it says he's going to be the shepherd. Because of all, he has the strength to do this. And I think the Israelites really needed this encouragement because Babylon was undefeated. Its walls were impenetrable. And they really needed the confidence that God was this mighty God who was going to lead them out of this captivity. It also tells that he will be a shepherd. And actually in verse 11 that I just read, it describes how he's going to shepherd them. He says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. And when I think of tending, I think of feeding, leading, gathering, making sure they're not hurting themselves, whatever. Says he will gather the lambs in his arms. Later on we'll talk about his rod and staff, they come from me. He kind of uses that to guide them, gather them. And we even think of Matthew 25, where he gathers the sheep and the goats, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, so he's gathering them. And next it says, he will carry them in his bosom, still in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will carry them. And Psalm 28:9 says, "Oh, save your people and bless them, be their shepherd and carry them forever." So this encourages me too that God will carry us forever. And part of me says, "Well, wait now. I'm the one who's walking here. God's not carrying me." Well, that's pride talking, And him carrying me forever is really humbling. That sometimes we think we can do this kind of thing ourselves and walk on this path of righteousness, but it says he will carry us forever. So it's really humbling to hear that, I think. But end of verse 11 says he'll gently lead those who are with young. And that describes he'll lead us. And we think of beside quiet waters and green pastures on the path of righteousness. So really good details there in Isaiah 40. And moving on from Isaiah 40, we're going to jump to Isaiah 49. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. It says, "In a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They will feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up." So we see very similar language here in all the shepherd language that we've been going over. We see leading beside water, beside green pastures, mountains being made low to become level roads that are very easy to walk on, being prepared for the way of the Lord. And he who has pity on them will lead them by springs of water. These obvious similarities between Psalm 23, which was penned much before Isaiah. So I don't know if Isaiah got these, went along with that shepherd language, but God's language is consistent through the whole Bible. So regardless. But Isaiah tells of a great shepherd that will come and lead his flock on level path beside quiet waters, green pastures, and there are several other prophecies pointing to the great shepherd who will come, and we know that great shepherd that it foretells of is Jesus. And so as we look forward from the prophets of the Old Testament to the Gospels, we're going to switch gears and go to the New Testament. I'm going to be reading a few verses from the Gospels, starting with Matthew 2, verse 6. It says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." We know this is Christ. Matthew 2, going from Matthew 2 all the way to Matthew 25, it says, "Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats." We already looked at that earlier when in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says he will gather us. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And then jumping all the way to Revelation 7:17, we're just doing the whole Bible today. Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them the springs of living water." Ooh, adding that living part on the water that's guiding it to. That gives us a hint as to what the water kind of is. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So, best example, of course, of Jesus being the shepherd is in John 10, where he says, "I am the great shepherd." He says it very plainly, so we have no doubt that he's the shepherd. Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, again, he says, "I am the good shepherd," if they didn't hear it the first time. "I know my own, and my own know me." And finally, in verse 10, says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." And we can see this in Psalm 23 when it says, "My cup overflows, he restores my soul." Have that abundant life. Their cup overflows, abundant. So, as Jesus is the great shepherd, one thing to remember is that we are the sheep. And a couple people comment on this. Matthew Henry, I'll start off with, he says, "If God be as a shepherd to us, we must be as sheep. Inoffensive, meek, and quiet, silent before the shearers, nay, and before the butcher too. Useful and sociable, we must know the shepherd's voice and follow him." And Charles Spurgeon, this isn't a quote, but he brings up a point that a sheep is an object of property. It's not a wild sheep who decides to be part of this flock. The shepherd brings him into the flock. And we saw this same concept in Psalm 1 when it said that the tree is planted by streams of water. It's God that does the planting, not us. And this again, the sheep is an object of property, sort of that theme of the shepherd kind of deciding who's in the flock and all that. But, let's see here. And with this in mind, I want to finish off the shepherd information with what does it look like on the other side of the coin if God is not our shepherd. It does describe this in the Bible a little bit and points out different shepherds that we could follow besides God. In Psalm 49:13-14, it says, "This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, which is Hades or hell. Death shall be their shepherd." That's not good. "And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell." So besides, if we're not shepherded by Christ, death could be our shepherd. We have another shepherd, a type of shepherd, kind of, in Matthew 15:14. It says, "Let them alone, they are blind guides," speaking of the Pharisees, I believe. "And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So, if your shepherd is in Christ, it could just be the blind leading you. And if you're the blind, being led by the blind, you'll just fall into a pit. So, if God isn't our shepherd, it's looking pretty bleak for whoever is not being shepherded by Christ. So, we've gone all the way through the whole Bible looking at shepherding, and hadn't even gotten into the psalm yet, but looked at all that, and now David knows that God is his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "I shall not want." And the language that David uses is very similar to some that God uses in the Old Testament in Exodus 20 when he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. He says, "You shall not covet or want your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife," which is funny because David is saying this and he did covet his neighbor's wife, "or his male servant or his female servant, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor's." So God says, "You shall not want," and David says, "I shall not want." He's kind of taking that into his psalm as he pens it. Of course, we know David didn't do this perfectly. He did want his neighbor's wife, and it says that we shall not want, and David says, "Yes, this is something I shall not want." He's not perfect, and we're not perfect, but this is something we strive for. So as the Bible talks about want, speaks about a few verses, and I'll go over this. It's a few verses of talking about contentment versus discontentment and wanting, I guess, in that first verse of Psalm 23 gives a good foundation for going forward. So as the Bible talks about contentment, so I'm going to read from Proverbs 19:23 and go through some of the New Testament too. So Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied." They shall not want. If you're satisfied, you shall not want anything. So the fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. Philippians 4:11, you might know this verse anyway. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And that was Paul speaking of writing the letter to the Philippians while in prison. So saying that you do not want when you're in prison is a strong thing to say. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." David actually says this in this psalm too, "If you are with me." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So if God's grace is sufficient for us, what else could we want, really? On the other side of the coin, for discontentment, we can look in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. This is one of those lists of sins in the Bible. It says, "Or do you not know that the righteous will not inherit?" Or sorry, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy. There's that word I'm looking for, greedy. Nor drunkards, revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So, a lot of times in these big lists of sins of the unrighteous who won't inherit the kingdom of God, we read it kind of fast, maybe, but to read it and notice that greedy part of someone who wants something, that's kind of scary. That's really easy to do. It's easy to say, well, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't gotten drunk, I don't have any idols in my house. Well, that's another topic, too. You don't have to have a physical idol to have an idol. Anyway. Well, we see that we're greedy and go, that's easy to do. So that's in there, along with all those other sins. Proverbs again, chapter 12, verse 12, 12:12. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. So whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, not coveting again. Luke 12:15. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So Jesus said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. And again, another list of sins in Mark 7. And this is when Jesus was talking about, it is like the Pharisees washing their hands and everything, and he says, whatever comes out of a person that defiles them, not their dirty hands or whatever. Says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And coveting is included in that list. Along with theft, murder, pride, sensuality, envy, just everything you can think of. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So as David tells us that he should not want or shall not want, he describes why in more detail and brings us back to God being that shepherd for him. So first he says, he makes me lay down in green pastures. So these pastures that we're laying down in are scripture. And they are what nourish us and are our food. It is fresh, rich nourishment, and by faith we find rest in his promises. And as our good shepherd, Jesus leads us to them. He leads us to the scriptures. As Bob, you know this verse, it's fairly well known. I'm actually going to quote it from Deuteronomy. It's quoted in the New Testament. But Deuteronomy 8:3 says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there's a verse telling us that scripture is what brings us life and is our nourishment, like that green pasture that he's making us lay down in. And Christ is our good shepherd, provides abundantly for us, of course, gives us life abundantly, and makes us lay down those green pastures. And also for those who do not lay down in green pastures, which are the scriptures, they remain hungry. C.S. is for Charles Spurgeon. So that's a C.S. sometimes. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about this, and he says, the greatest abundance, which is that scripture, I guess, that field, the greatest abundance is but a dry pasture to someone who doesn't know God, or the unsaved, who relishes that only in it which pleases the senses. So anyone who is wicked or does not isn't saved or does not know God, he relishes in those things that do not please the senses and not the scriptures. But to a godly man who tastes the goodness of God and all his enjoyments, and by faith relishes that, though he has but little in the world, it is a green pasture. So he goes on to say that it's something that God leads us to, because in Psalm 23 says he leads us, he makes us lay down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. So it's God, as a shepherd, is guiding us to those green pastures, guides us to the scriptures. But if we do not have Christ, how are we going to find the quiet waters? Or how can we lay it down in green pastures? So even if they're there, if we don't know Christ, we don't even know that they're there. Proverbs 13 again, to point out another verse, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. Why does the belly of the wicked suffer want? Because they're not led to green pastures. One other thing about the green pastures that, and just a little disclaimer about this, I didn't find this in any commentaries or anything. I just kind of noticed this as I was reading, and take it with a grain of salt, I guess. But as it says in Psalm 23 that God makes us lay down in green pastures, I noticed as I was reading the Gospels that Jesus does the same thing. And in every gospel, with the feeding of the 5,000, has very consistent language. And I know that when the writers of the gospels wrote them, and when God inspired them to write them, of course, if there's a detail in there, it's probably there for a reason. I don't know. Usually it's like that, especially with Luke. He's very detailed and very purposeful of what he's writing. Where am I? Oh, there it is. So, feeding of the 5,000, with every part, telling of this in the Gospels, it says kind of the same thing. In Matthew, it says, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. I thought that was interesting. And taking the loaves, he broke them, and so on. And going to Mark, it says, then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. It specifically says green grass. I thought, well, that's interesting. In John, it says, how do people sit down? And it has a little side note. It says, now there was much green grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. I thought, well, that's weird. He's making them sit down in these green pastures. And all these pastures, it says how green it was. Well, that's interesting. So it might just be a reference to God being the shepherd without me really knowing for all that time. So I thought that was cool. You can take that for what it's worth. But in addition to making us lay down in green pastures, David says that he leads us beside quiet waters. And this these quiet waters are the ministering of the Holy Spirit. It is what refreshes us, cleanses us, fertilizes us, and he leads us beside as a journey towards perfection or maturity. Just like Michelle and Becca were quoting a verse like that, leading us towards perfection. And it's like the peacefulness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is peace. That peace of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is peace, among other things. So it's that peace of the Spirit. And as I was reading, I'm going to bring up Spurgeon a lot in this because he has so many cool things to say about Psalm 23. But Spurgeon, again, he talks about the quietness of the river being like something that we needed to be guided to. Sometimes if you hear a river, you go, oh, I hear a river, and it's this way and that way, and you can find it yourself. But it's a quiet water that we can't hear, maybe it's hidden, and he says, well, something that we can't find ourselves, but something that God has to guide us to that has this refreshing water in it. Something that we can't find ourselves, we need to be guided. I guess we can point this back to Psalm 1 as well, that what I talked about last time. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. The tree has no control over where it's planted. It's just put there, and God puts it by the streams of water. And God as shepherd guides us to the quiet waters. So very similar in that way. We do not find it on our own, but we are guided to it. So as we look at the first couple verses of Psalm 23, we see that God is our shepherd. We'll talk about that a little more next time, actually, too. And David says, I shall not want. Why? Well, because Jesus and God are providing for us. He makes us lay down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He does everything for us. What should we want? It's just like that verse in when God says, well, I provided for the ravens, why are you worrying about this and that? Well, it's because he leads us to green pastures. So, as we go on this week, if you feel worried about anything, just think this passage. And we're going to speak about the rest of this next time. I think in a couple weeks I'm preaching, so that's kind of cool. Keep you fresh in your memories, right? Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can look at the scriptures together and be encouraged. And even whatever we're worried about, Lord, that's causing us grief or whatever, that we can look to the scriptures, Lord, look to you. And to look to you as our shepherd who carries us, even, that tends us, who feeds us, and leads us to quiet waters that refresh us and revive us, and really do everything for us. And we're just dumb sheep following you. And as your sheep, Lord, we pray that we can just hear your voice, follow you, Lord, and honor you as our shepherd, and really obey where you want to guide us, because we know it's going to be a flat place that we can really know is leading to a good place. So we pray, Lord, for encouragement this week, and that we can take these things to heart. Amen. And we'll be singing hymn 461.